heaven and angels bow.
The redeemed,
the redeemed,
we worship you,
now.
Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord.
Heaven and angels bow.
The redeemed,
the redeemed,
we worship
you. Worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord.
Father, we thank you again for your beautiful presence. The Bible tells us that you inhabit the praises of Israel, even the praise of your people. Thank you. As we enter your word, we ask that the same presence will go with us. Moses said, if your presence will not go, we will not leave this place. Please go with us, Lord Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we may behold new and wondrous things out of your law. Anoint me afresh. Help me speak as I should as an oracle of God. Put the same unction upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God from your throne will be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, amen. We thank God for his wonderful presence in our midst. I have a very important, it's an instructional message for us today. And I've entitled it, I called it Understanding Compassion. But this morning, early in the hours of this morning as I was praying, God said, change that to Moving with Compassion. And he gave me this scripture. It's Luke chapter 7. We're going to actually come back to the scripture, but I'm going to use it as my opening text. Luke chapter 7, and it's from verse 11. You know, this is when Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain. And it says, and it came to pass, I didn't hear you folks. I didn't hear you. Heaven didn't hear you. The day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Wow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, oh, I love this. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, ha! And began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. The key thing I want to bring out, these are some of the accounts I love so much, you know. But the thing here I want to bring out is that he had compassion. Another translation says he was moved with compassion. And that's what I want to talk about today. I think I've said this many times, and I'll keep saying it because it's the truth. You know, the greatest revelation God has given me is the revelation of the love of God. I got revelation on life of God. I got revelation on prayer. I've got revelation on perfection. And all those are wonderful, and they're all really complementary. But the revelation of the love of God is, to me, the most important, because that is what God is. The Bible doesn't say God has love. The Bible says God is love. Love is God's character. That's what he is. That's his essence. And this revelation, God gave it to me, as it applies to us as men. The love of God is discerning by the wisdom that comes from God's word, feeling by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and then doing by the power and ability that comes from his life, what God would do in every circumstance and situation, because God is love. Everybody say wisdom, compassion, and power. These three things are the cardinal things that constitute the love of God. It took many years for God to teach me this, and I give God all the glory, and I want to acknowledge my spiritual fathers. Some of them are in heaven now, like E.W. Kenyon. Give him a clap offering, please. Hallelujah. Kenneth E. Hagen. Amen. Kenneth Copeland is still alive. You know, that laid the foundations on which, by the grace and the mercy of God, God helped me to build. And it went over these last few years, the last 10, 15 years or so, God has helped me to see it, the love of God, in a more comprehensive fashion. You hardly ever find people talking about wisdom when it comes to love. But you, when you begin to understand, as I'm going to show you in a few minutes, that the love of God operates by the wisdom of God. In particular, I want to talk today about compassion. The general understanding of compassion is a human understanding. People call it sympathy. People call it empathy. You know, is feeling, being touched with the feeling of what is happening to other people. And that's not a bad thing. But this compassion of which we speak is a divine compassion. And it differs a little bit from the normal human compassion. And what is it? It is not just feeling what the people are feeling. That's human compassion. It is feeling what God is feeling about what the people are feeling. I'm going to repeat that. It's not just feeling what people are feeling. It's feeling what God is feeling about what they are feeling. And what God is feeling by what they are feeling is directed by God's wisdom. It is a spiritual force. It emanates from the life of God. This compassion is a part of, you know, God's love. And it affects your feelings. But fundamentally and originally, it is not a feeling. And this is where we miss it. It's not just a feeling. It affects your feelings. The Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a great intercessor, you know, because he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus feels what we feel, and that's one of the reasons why he became a man. If he had stayed in heaven as God, he probably would not be able to feel what we're feeling, but he was here. Like I say many times, jokingly, but also truthfully, in the nasty here and now. Everybody wants to go to the sweet by and by in heaven. But we're going to go to the sweet by and by soon. Amen. But right now, we're in the nasty here and now. It's not sweet by and by.
It's the nasty here. It's you know, we're in this world now, and this world is nasty. That's why I use that expression, you know. Well, you know, the Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows what it is. He has actually experienced it. Jesus has been hungry. Jesus has been tired. Jesus has been perplexed. Jesus has been disappointed. Jesus has been frustrated. Jesus has been betrayed. He knows what it is. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it is when you're going through a difficult time. He knows what it is when it's as if God is not there. He knows by faith that God is there, but he knows when it feels as if God is not there. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. He knows. And that's what compassion is. You know, from a spiritual point of view, it is being touched with the feeling that God is feeling about what men are feeling. The difference between it and human compassion is that the God factor is not there in the human compassion. The human compassion is just feeling what people are feeling. It's basically emotional. Its origin is emotional. It, you know, you can cry, you can weep. And it's not wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. But what we have here is far superior. Because it is not just human feeling. It is God's feeling about what humans are feeling based on God's wisdom. See, when you see things from a divine point of view, when people are crying, you may not cry. Because of what you know. And when people are not crying, you may be crying because of what you know. That's divine. Because of divine wisdom, you are able to see even beyond what is going on. And then you are now touched with how God is feeling. So it is God's empathy. It is God's goodness. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. God is good. God is intrinsically good. So that spiritual force, all the fruit of the Spirit, you know, there's a review because I taught on this not too long ago, some weeks or some months ago, you know, on the fruit of the Spirit. They are all spiritual forces. They emanate from the life of God. Love, joy. I'm going to talk about more about that as I go on. Peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. When you mix them together, you get compassion. Long suffering, also, a little bit of that. You get compassion. So it's these fruits of the Spirit, when you bind them together, you know, when you mix them together, that form what we actually call compassion. It emanates from the Spirit. Its origin, please pay attention, is not emotional. Its origin is spiritual, and then it affects the emotions. This is where, you know, many Christians don't understand a lot of things. They operate in emotions, you know, based on what they can see, what they can feel physically and emotionally through the five physical senses. Like I said, and I'm going to keep saying, that is not necessarily wrong, but it can lead you in a wrong path if you do not allow the divine wisdom and divine compassion to take control. But divine compassion does not emanate from the five physical senses. Did not emanate from what you see or what is happening to this person or what's happening about. That's not where it comes from. It comes from inside. It comes from the Holy Spirit through your human spirit, through this fruit of the Spirit, particularly gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, a little bit of long suffering, you know, kindness. Kindness is a part of it, you know, and then it now from inside. It now comes up and then it now affects your emotions. So both of them affect your emotions. Human sympathy affects your emotions, but it's from the outside, based on what you can see and what you can feel. But divine compassion emanates from the inside, and then it affects your emotions, and then it is directed by the wisdom of God. And watch this. And then it is backed by the power of God. Human sympathy may not be backed by the power of God. So it will just say, sorry. And that's not bad. It's good. We thank God for it. But divine compassion goes a step further. It doesn't just say sorry. It does something about your condition. It sets you free. Like we saw in this case of this woman whose son had died. You know, look at her terrible situation. Her husband had died. She was already a widow. She and her husband had one son. And he wasn't a baby. He was a man. Probably in his 20s. Young man, you know. Maybe late teens or early 20s. Maybe even early 30s. We don't know. Then that one too dies. No wonder why. You know, the Jews are a lot like the Yorubas. Are a lot like the Jews. And I'm sure it's true of most tribes. You know, we are very, very, we're people of great empathy to the glory of God, which is a good thing. You know, practically the whole town came to sympathize with this woman. Ah, Emma Beleo. I'm speaking in our language now. Olo ni jari remo. Ha. Ha. Kila feso. That's us. And it's a good thing. You know, and you can imagine though everybody was crying and yay. You know, and here she's going to bury the only son. Thank God Jesus came around. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you and I are going to do a lot of this in the days that are ahead. We're not just going to operate in human sympathy. We're going to move in divine compassion. Everyone say, moving in compassion. Say, I'm going to keep moving in compassion. Hallelujah. And I'm going to show you how to do it in a minute. You know, but, you know, thank God, Jesus. And Jesus was, you know, he was sympathetic too. But this time, it was a notch higher. God nudged him. It was not so much that the woman was a widow, or that it was the only son. That's bad. But there was, what happened with Jesus, unlike the other people, was that there was a divine, the kindness of God, the gentleness of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, arose from his spirit, touched his emotions, and then the wisdom of God, nudged by the Holy Spirit, said, help this woman. Jesus didn't do that every day. Jesus raised a lot of people from the dead. But it wasn't a thing he just did, you know, haphazardly. There was always the moving of the Spirit of God that will prompt him to do it. Let me give an example. I speak by revelation. In John chapter 5, Jesus comes to the sheep market on the feast of the Jews, and there was this pool of Siloam, and an angel will come down from heaven. He will stir the water. Anybody who comes to water will get healed. There was a man there who had been there for 38 years with an infirmity. Listen to this story very importantly, very carefully, so you can get the wisdom of what I'm saying. But there was a great multitude of impotent folk. Great multitude. We're looking at in the hundreds, if not thousands. We don't know. Different kinds of terrible sicknesses. Is it not amazing that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, does not heal everybody there? Now, there's a place where he did, where the Bible says virtue went out of him and healed them all. But that particular day, he was moved by compassion. The Holy Spirit prompted him from inside that kindness, that gentleness, that goodness of God. Prompted him from the inside to that particular man. One person. In a multitude. And he's not going to him. He didn't talk to the guy next to him. He didn't talk to the guy on his left. He didn't talk to the guy on his right. He didn't talk to the guy in front. He didn't talk to the guy at the back. It was a multitude. I'm sure just had to step over. You know how it is if you're in a place where there are a lot of sick people. You know, this one is blind. This one is you know, has leprosy. This one, you know, all kinds of ailment. This one, you know, the hand is all withered. You know, and here is Jesus, the Lord Jesus. You know, he's looking at all of them. Step this one. Step this one. Step. To get to that particular man, it means he was being led. He was being directed by the wisdom of God. He was not being led by emotion. Had he been led by emotion, he would have started praying for all of them one by one. As usual, you got to learn, and I'm going to show you how in a minute, how to move in compassion. So, he raises the boy from the dead, and he delivers the young man back to his mother. So, compassion, like I said, is a spiritual force. From the fruit of the Spirit, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the gentleness of God that emanates from His Spirit is spiritual. It's not emotional. But then it affects the emotions and it lets you feel what God is feeling about the situation based on God's wisdom. There's another story I want to... I taught this thing some years ago. I'm sure it's in the Weekly Rhema, you know. Understanding compassion, but today it's moving with compassion. And I mentioned this at that time. The story of the wife of Jeroboam. It's in 1 Kings chapter 14. And I'm just going to look at verse 6. And then we'll jump to verses 12 and 13. Those of you who don't know Jeroboam, means you don't read your Bible. Jeroboam became a reference point for iniquity. And you know, it's an amazing story, darling. Because God meant good for Jeroboam. He used to be a servant of Solomon. He was an industrious, up-and-coming young man. And Solomon liked him. Solomon, you know, said, oh, you're very industrious, and blessed him. This was why Solomon was still alive. And Solomon dies, you know. And when Solomon dies, you know, he... before Solomon dies, Solomon goes into idolatry, you know, because of all these silly wives, all these prince of Egypt, the princess of Egypt, and all these nonsense girls that he brought, 700 of them, and then 300, or is it the other way around? It's 300, and it doesn't matter anyway. You know, and brought their abominations into the court, into the temple. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes when I meditate on that thing, you know, I feel this compassion. I feel what God feels. That thing pained God to the bone. To the bone. Solomon! Who God appeared to twice. You haven't heard anything. He dedicated the temple. This same temple. And fire came from heaven. And in that same temple, he brings the abomination of the Zidonians. It tells me that anybody can miss it. No matter your wisdom. He wrote Proverbs. No matter your wisdom. No matter your power. No matter your revelation. No matter the miracles and the... He saw the glory of God! When they were worshiping God, the Bible says that glory of God... Fill the house of God. So the priest could not stand to minister. Solomon. Ah! What would make a man like Solomon miss it? I'm going to tell you the answer. Very simple. Stop reading the word. Stop praying four times daily. Like he told us to do. You know, he told them, he said, when you make a king, he said he would, he didn't say they would do it for him. He said they will write him a copy of the law, and he will read it, not some of the days, all the days of his life, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he not go after other gods, and he will not multiply many wives. Oh, it's there, it's in black and white, it's not revelation knowledge, it's Hebrew or Aramaic, whatever they wrote it back in those days, and today is in English. It's clear. He will not multiply much silver and gold to himself. Solomon disobeyed everything. He multiplied the wives. He multiplied the gold. The gold and silver was not, there's nothing wrong in having gold and silver, but it was wrong to multiply to himself. That was the sin. That was the sin. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to have a lot of money, but he doesn't want you to use it for yourself alone. He wants you to live well. Don't misunderstand me. He wants you, he delights in the prosperity of his servant. He wants good things for his children. So it's not as if God is against us having. But when you begin to multiply and indulge, you know what Solomon said? He said, there is nothing my eyes saw I didn't take. No self-control. A whole Solomon. He brings the abomination of the zeal. Anytime I read that, I know how God felt. You know, into that same temple that the fire had fallen some years earlier. So God sent a prophet. His name was Ahijah. Said, thus said the Lord, because of what you have done, I'm going to tear the kingdom. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. But because of David, your dad, I will leave 2 tribes with you, and I'll give 10 to somebody else. So this young man at that time, his name was Jeroboam. Jeroboam, industrious young man. So he's in the field, and this prophet, Ahijah, comes to him and says, thus said the Lord, and takes his cloth, and he tears the cloth into 12 pieces, gives him 10. It's a prophetic action. And then takes 2, he says, 2 will be for the house of David, and 10 God is going to give to you. When Solomon heard what Ahijah had said, because Solomon knew Ahijah was a authentic prophet, that it was going to... Can you imagine? Solomon's heart had got so bad. He wanted to kill Jeroboam. So Jeroboam had to run to his mother's place or wherever. Anyway, to cut a long story short, Solomon dies. His son becomes king. He answers the people roughly, you know. And then they say to your tens, that's where to your tens of Israel comes from. And the nation is divided. So, and then God tells Jeroboam, I've given you these 10 tribes. You know, if you do well, they will not fail you a man. Oh, God is a good. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know, that's why you need to read your Bible. Because you begin to understand God's character. God is such a good person. He told him, he said, they will not fail you a man. If, but he would make it conditional. You know that Jeroboam just misbehaved. This same Jeroboam that God helped said, if the people start going to Jerusalem to go and worship God there, because that's where the temple was, he said their hearts will be turned back towards Rehoboam, and they will go and, you know, is it not God who gave it to you? What God has given you, nobody can take from you. Stop that nonsense. And that's true. I didn't say that. I said it by the Spirit, because if you are trying to hold something by the flesh, what God has given you by the Spirit, you're already on the wrong track. Even though it was God who gave it to you. Look how God gave him the. It was God who gave it to him. He didn't have to try and struggle for anything. That's why all his foolishness was so unnecessary. You know? Was it not God who gave it to you? He said, the people, if they go to Jerusalem, they will start work. Their hands will be turned towards Rehoboam, and they will go back to him. No. They won't have. So you know what he did? He formed his own gods. And he put one in Dan and one in Bethel. And said, oh Israel, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. He said, this thing was a sin to the house of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam now became a reference point for evil. His own idolatry was even almost as bad, even, you know, as the one that Solomon did. So God was very angry with him. So his son, he had his son, young boy. The boy was sick and he was at the point of death. People are, honey, men are fickle. That's when he remembered Ahijah. This Ahijah was who was the one who prophesied for you to become king. All these years he had neglected the man. When he now needed prayer, he knew where to go back to. Why didn't he go to the God in Dan and the one in Bethel? Why didn't he go to his calves? You know, people are very dishonest. Why you now come back to your stupid gods? He now goes to, he tells his wife, he said, disguise yourself and go to Ahijah the prophet. He was the one who prophesied that I will become king. So I know his word is correct. Go so that he can pray and the child can be healed. So the wife dresses up, disguises herself, takes the little boy. He's not little, probably maybe 12, 13 years old, something like that. You know, we don't know exactly, but you can surmise from the, you know, maybe in his early teens or something like that. Takes the child, you know, to Ahijah the prophet and disguises herself. So when she gets there, she doesn't understand that the Holy Ghost knows everything. Verse 6. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. May you not go to a prophet who will give you heavy tidings. Behave yourself. Behave yourself. I'm not going to go into all the detail because of time. You know, and he tells him all the judgment of God that was going to come upon him, how he's going to, you know, punish him and everything. Now, he gets to verse 12 and 13. I'm talking about compassion. You know, and the terrible judgments because of that man's idolatry, disobedience, unfaithfulness, and wickedness. Say him that, in verse 11, say him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Terrible. And he that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord has spoken it. He said, all your descendants, they will not have, none of them will have a decent burial. Ah! Pastor Ibrahim. Ah! God doesn't talk like this normally. It's not God's normal. You know, the man pushed the thing to the wall. Don't do that with God. It's really the God who's been good to you. God's been so good to Jeroboam. Getting 10 tribes. And he went and started putting golden calf in Dan and in Bethel. I just got a text from heaven. And he said, I should warn all of us. Beware of idolatry. Thou shalt have, that's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods but me. Your children can become an idol. Your career can become an idol. 1 John ends with this verse. My little children, keep yourself from idols. That's how 1 John ends. You see, there's a reason for it. That was the sin of Jeroboam. And in the New Testament, covetousness is called idolatry. It's one of the things that can really alienate us from God. Especially when it is God who gave you the blessing. Then the blessing now becomes an idol. That's why many times God waits before he gives us some things. To make sure that the work in the heart is done properly. Because it has happened to God so many times over the centuries and millennia. Men he will bless, he will give something, and that thing he gives them, when they will now love the thing, they will now love the gift more than the giver. It happens all the time. I just got that fax, that text. Be careful. don't fall into this. I you know, normally when I teach, I don't even talk about Jeroboam much. But God wanted me to say it today, to let you know his thinking processes and how God felt about how Jeroboam and Solomon, both of them, treated him. They rewarded God's faithfulness with unfaithfulness. May we not do that. Make a vow in your heart now that no matter what God gives me, no matter how great, no matter how beautiful, no matter, and it's coming, the glory of God is coming, no matter the height, the people will come from all over the world, they'll come and bow at your feet and say that surely God is in thee. Don't take that worship. Give it back to God. Give the glory back to God. And God will be watching to see how you are going to deal with him. He's been faithful to you. Now you're going to be faithful to him back. So, verse 12. Arise therefore. Arise thou therefore. This is Jeroboam's wife. Get thee to thine own house. And when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. You would think that God was punishing the child because of Jeroboam. No, no, read further. I'm talking about compassion. And all Israel, I didn't hear you, shall mourn for him and bury him. Remember, the others will not be buried. The fowls are going to eat them. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. I'm talking about divine compassion. It's directed by wisdom. If it was you and I, we will pray for the child. Without the wisdom of God, if a woman comes to you and says, hey, my child is sick, or he's almost dying, and you have the anointing, and you have a prophetic anointing, the natural thing will be, sorry, ma. Oh, bring the child, pray for him. God will. But that was not the way God was feeling about that situation. The way Jeroboam's wife was feeling was not the way God was feeling. That is why compassion is not feeling what men are feeling, but it is feeling what God is feeling about what men are feeling. Give the Lord a clap offering. Let's all say it together. Say, compassion is feeling what God is feeling about what men are feeling. It is not feeling what men are feeling. You've got to put God in that equation. Jeroboam's wife was feeling that her son should be healed and that God should have mercy on them. Same thing with Jeroboam. But God was not feeling that way at all, because God had wisdom and saw Jeroboam's heart, saw the wife's heart, and saw the boy's heart. And God makes this statement: the child will die. Now, this is the Olubi translation. I'm going to add a little bit to it, but it's Bible. You know, even though it's not here explicit, I'm going to heal, I'm going to let that boy die, and he's going to come to heaven to me. Because of all the house of Jeroboam, it is only in him I have seen something good toward me. It means that that boy, even though he was a child, he had an honest heart. And he had been obeying the law of conscience. He probably was reading his Bible secretly. You know, saying the word of God, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy heart, you know. He was doing all of those things. So he already had a heart for God. And God knew that if he stayed alive with that group, the evil communication would have corrupted his good manners. So the love of God dictated that the child should die. That was what God felt about that situation. Not what the mother felt. Not what the father felt. Probably not even what the child himself felt, but what God felt. And that was what happened. So that's a classic example of how compassion affects our emotions, directed by God's wisdom. And so, We need to move with compassion as born-again Christians with this understanding. And I'm going to show us. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul, or rather John, uses this word compassion here. John talks a lot about love. John says God is love, you know, the love, perfecting of the love of God and all of these things. But in this particular portion of Scripture, he zeroes in on compassion for a reason, because the Holy Spirit wants to give us understanding, you know, of how to move with compassion. He said, but whoso, I didn't hear you, have this world's good, that means money, food, clothing, you know, things that people need, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Observe that compassion can start to move and you can shut it. You know why? You have a free will. You know, to be able to understand this, I don't have the time to do that today. You know, I've shown us those illustrations so many times. I'll just describe it briefly. See, your inner man is here. Your inner man is actually your whole inner man. But there is the, what Bible calls the innermost being. That innermost being actually has two sections. There's a lower section where you get life. And there's a higher section where the life is just like your digestive system. You know, in the physical, you know, you have the stomach, you know, and when the food comes to the stomach, then it undergoes a digestive process, and then it's now, you know, all the good parts are being extracted, the bad parts are taken to the excretory system. Spiritually, similar kind of thing happens. The life of God goes into this, and then through confession and prayer, some of it is converted to power. The upper section has power, the chest has power. And then it's from the chest you speak. That's what the Bible says, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what happens is this. Compassion and all of this, they come from inside this lower part here. It moves up. Moves up. The soul, which is the mind, the will, the mind, and the emotions, is up here. So what happens is that when the compassion, it travels up from the inside here, it goes up, but it has to pass through the will. Now, the will can do two things. The will can shut it off, or the will can open and allow the compassion to go through and affect the emotions, which will now affect the body, the circumstances, so that you can do good. Is it clear? That's why you need to understand. That's why I call it moving in compassion, moving with compassion. You need to understand compassion. So when that thing arises, and I'm going to show you in a minute how it arises. When it arises in your heart, don't shut it off. God has given you something to be able to be a blessing to other people. This happens to me, my wife and I all the time. Now, somebody come to me, this even happened recently. You know, please, can you help me with this? And I was about to say no. And the reason why I was about to say no was because I didn't have it at that time. But I didn't say no. That thing rose in me. I didn't say anything. I didn't say yes. I didn't say no. I just, you know, I didn't respond immediately. So I just waited. Within a few minutes, God made a provision. A provision came into to me. Then the Holy Spirit reminded me, that's what that person asked for. Take out of that and give to that person. But immediately, I opened, you know, my will, so that I could now take of this world's good and help the person. That happens to us all the time. Hello, if I'm talking to anybody here, give me a wave offering. And you know there are many times where that thing comes and you shut it down. You know why? I can't afford it. I don't have the time. Hello? Am I talking to anybody here? You know, I can't do all of that now, please, you know. So just shut it. Learn not to shut it. So, how? Three basic things. We've shared this many, many times, so I'm not going to overlabor them. The blood. You clean with the blood. Hebrews 13, 20, 21. You know, the Bible says, you know, through the blood of the blood to make you perfect. You clean constantly with the blood of Jesus. Ask for mercy, the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you, so that you can receive more life. When you're receiving more life, you're receiving more love, because the life, the love of God is inside the life of God. And it's inside the life of God that you have the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the gentleness of God, which constitute the compassion of God. So when you receive more life, you're receiving also more compassion and more love. Then the word. You need the word for two reasons. One, you need the word because the wisdom to walk in love comes from the word of God. Like what I've just read to you about Jeroboam. See, if I didn't have my Bible, I won't have that kind of wisdom, that there are times where the compassion of God and the love of God will dictate that you don't even pray for somebody. I won't have that wisdom if it wasn't inside the Bible. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. When you read your Bible, and then of course 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4 to 8, you know, which I spoke about last week, we describe the characteristics of love. So the love of God, the word of God gives you the wisdom to be able to walk in love. Then the third thing is the Spirit of God. Now this thing is a three combination lock. You need all three to perfect the love of God. That word perfect just means to allow the love of God to run its full course, so that the love of God can go, more of it can go into your spirit, from your spirit more of it can go into the soul, the mind and the will, through the word, because the word you are conscious of it, you comprehend it. That's why you can't do that one with tongues. You have to actually read your Bible, you have to actually meditate and say the word of God, you know, so that the word of God, the wisdom of God, will affect your will and your mind. Then tongues comes in, the spirit. That's the one that now takes it into the emotions, into the body, into the circumstances, to enable you to walk in love. So the money, the patience, the gentleness, the kindness, the resources, the food, the clothing that you need to give to the people that God wants you to walk in love towards will be available. That's where the Spirit comes in. All three are necessary. You cannot say, oh, I have the blood, I won't have the other two. It was not going to work. You can't have the blood and not have the word. You can't have the blood and the word and then not have the Spirit. You, for the love of God to run its full course through you, you constantly have to operate this threefold operation. You know, these three keys. Three combinations. Thank you, darling. The combination lock. You've got to keep working all the time. You clean with the blood constantly. You load with the word constantly. You keep, you know, reading. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. You know, and then four times a day, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. You know, I love my brethren and all men as Christ loved them. You say it all the time, you know, throughout the day. So that consciousness will be in the mind and in the will. Then the Spirit, you now pray a lot in tongues. That will now keep your emotions under control of the fruit of the Spirit. And then also move out into your circumstances so that, you know, financial provision, material provision will be available. This world's good. So you can then show compassion to people. You can show compassion. Not only you can pray for them, like, you know, Jesus raised the boy from the dead, but even that's a much higher level. But even at a lower level, this world's good. Food, clothing, money, things, little things that you can do just to bless another life. And that compassion will just prompt you. It happens to me a lot, you know. Recently, you know, somebody I didn't even know, they'll send me a text. Ah, pastor, you know, I don't know the person. He's not a member of this church. I wanted to shut the thing down. I'm being honest. I don't know this fellow, you know. So I now texted him back and said, you know, how do you get my number? You know, people get my number. You know, people, you know, maybe they ask people in the church, I don't know. So he now, I'm not going to mention the person's name. You know, he now texted me back and said, I'm so-and-so, you know, and I am the son of so-and-so, which I could connect with. The father is actually dead, you know, but we belong to the same kind of thing, you know. Ah. So when I got that information, and he said, oh, you know, he's been out of a job, he's trying to work. It was during this Muslim festival thing, and he didn't have food. That could I just send him something? So I kept it. Then I did what I'm about to teach you now. How do you know when the Spirit is moving you in compassion? Two very simple things. The word and the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to explain how they operate. On Wednesday, I was teaching us, Jesus said this, you know, to the Jews. He said that you do that which you see from your father. He said, but I do that which I see from my father. Then I said, let's reverse engineer that. How do unbelievers do what they see from their father? They have a thought. That's where temptation comes. Then they have the lust of the flesh. That lust of the flesh, you know, I gave the example of adultery, you know, but it could be in so many others. Even like anger, you know, somebody says something to you, you know, in your mind, you know, you say, ah, how can they say that to me? And then that lust, that, you know, one of the lusts of the flesh is wrath, you know, rises up inside you. And then you want to revenge and you want to hit the person back and all of that. That's how Satan deals with his children. Now, how does God deal with us? Exactly the same way. It's only that it's just different. The way God does it is that he gives us a thought from his word. Then he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He causes it to emanate from the inner man, the innermost being. It emanates and then it affects our mind and our emotions to help us to do what God would do. That's what we call walking in the Spirit. Then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what happens is that God will prompt you with his word. It might just be a scripture. It might just be a thought. He will just, and you will, ah. And then the fruit of the Spirit. And there are two distinctive ones that help you to know when God is leading. The first one is joy. The second one is peace. I'm going to zero in on peace. Give me Colossians chapter 3, and let's look at, where in the world are we? Yes, it's verse 15, and look at it in the Amplified Bible. Colossians chapter 3, the Amplified Bible. Thank you. Okay, there we go. And the peace, and let the peace, I didn't hear you folks, the harmony which comes from Christ's rule, act as an umpire once in a while. What is an umpire? How many people know cricket? Let's use something everybody can use. Referee. We don't play cricket in Nigeria. Everybody knows soccer. So the referee is the umpire in a soccer match. If the referee blows the whistle, you know, and points like that, penalty. Okay? He makes the decision and his decision is final. So in the same way, the peace of God in your heart acts like a referee. It acts like an umpire continually. When something is coming from God, the peace will be there. When it is not from God, the peace will not be there. Once the peace is there, you know it's God. When the peace is not there, you know it's not God. You hear mommy say this all the time. You know, from life forward, people will come and say, ah, mommy, let's do it. Mom will say, let me pray. Especially at night. Say, you know, I'm not my best at night. Then, good morning, Jesus. Finish praying in the morning. That peace is there. I say, ah, honey, that thing they said yesterday, this is what we're going to do. This is what we should do. The peace of God acts like an umpire. It lets you know in your hearts, deciding, hello, and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That's how you will know. And then joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, joy is the presence of God. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. When God's presence, when God is approving of something, two things that come, peace and joy. If they're not there, don't do it. Oh. It may not be that it's not God, oh, but maybe He wants you to wait. He uses it as a signal. I just got another text. You see, in the Old Testament, they had something called the Urim and the Thummim. How many people know what the Urim and Thummim is? Oh, most you these Gentiles. You know not that you are the seed of Abraham. Go and read your Old Testament properly. The Urim and the Thummim, you know, was a, I don't know how I can call it. It was like a bunch of jewels. You understand? That the high priest kept inside the ephod. One woman. Ephod. The high priest had, you know, he had a white, then he had a blue, then he had a what they call a curious girdle, you know, which was very beautifully woven and everything. Then that thing had a small pack inside in the front. That's called the ephod. So the ephod was doubled up like a pocket. So they put the Urim and Thummim inside the ephod. So when they wanted to know the will of God about something, this is where the devil got Ifa and all these incantations from. You know, if they go to an Ifa priest, you Yekpa. Ah, Omanoilo. It's demonic. But this is the real thing from God. So what happened, you know, is that, you know, when they don't know where they say, should I chase the Philistines? Or should I say, bring hither the ephod? They bring the ephod, then they put the Urim and Thummim. If it flashes, that's why it's called lights and perfections. If it flashes, you know, it means God is saying yes. If it doesn't flash, it means there's nothing. It's no. It's just yes or no. So if you ask God, you know, the thing will flash. Then you know God wants you to go. Like when you chase the Amalekites. If it doesn't flash, you don't go. Spiritually, so that was in the Old Testament. Now you don't need the Urim and Thummim. The Urim and Thummim is inside you. So when God gives you a thought from His word, He will then confirm it with joy and peace. That's the light and the perfection. It will flash inside you. When it flashes, you know it's God. The joy and peace. In Psalm 43, verse 3, this is my closing scripture, by the grace and the mercy of God. Psalm 43, verse 3. Send out thy light and thy truth, and let them what? Lead me. Light and perfect. It will light, you know, the joy and the peace will just come. And let me say this, you grow in this thing. You know, sometimes you make a mistake and you won't get it exactly. But don't worry. You know, with mercy and grace, you will grow in it. You will get to the point where you can almost tell when something is, when God wants you to do something. The thought will come and then it will be in line with the Bible. That's why you need to know your Bible. He will put you into remembrance of whatever He has said. Then, with the thought, then He will now do the lights and the perfections on the inside. The joy and the peace. Then you know He wants you to move. Mommy.
What Pastor is sharing is so important. It's really, really important. And something happened to me recently. And that's why I decided to come and share. There was so much noise. Everybody wanted to do their own. And all that everybody was saying was looking okay. But I lost my peace. I just lost my peace. And then, suddenly, I heard the scripture in my heart. He that saves his life
shall lose it.
But he that loses his life for my sake shall indeed find it. instantly I knew that that word was from the Lord. Then the next thing was, God, how do I go about this?
Thank you, Jesus.
So that also involves what he was saying. We have to take it to God in prayer. And it was whilst we were praying in Good Morning Jesus, God said to me, darling, this is what you're going to do. And you do it now. So I went ahead and did it. And interestingly, when I called people, they said, we didn't even know the enormity of what we were putting ourselves into. It was when we got into it, we discovered that it was so enormous. And then finally, you know, when you ask people to do something for you, say God said it for them to do it. It's nothing like them themselves receiving that word from the Lord. Before the night, they had two witnesses to say, this is beyond mommy. This is God. And they came back and said, mommy, this is beyond you. This is God. We had two witnesses to say to us that this is God. Now, what am I saying? What I'm saying is, the word of God, the blood of the Lamb, the spirit, the word of God, and the spirit, three combination locks. But there is one other one you must practice. You must practice doing it all the time. Because how do you recognize the voice of someone? It's because you stay with that person and you fellowship with time over time. How do I realize that this is the voice of the Lord? Because I spend time with him.
Absolutely.
And then I practice the things that he tells me to do. And when I do it, I see the result. And so it strengthens my faith to do it the next time and the next time and the next time.
Absolutely.
And when I don't do it, I get spanked. And like I was telling my husband the other day, I said, when I was afflicted, I went astray.
Before I was afflicted,
I went astray.
It is good for
me. It is good me to be afflicted, oh, that I may learn. It's a learning curve.
It's a learning curve. Absolutely. No, there's no shortcut.
It's a learning curve. If you are too afraid to make mistakes, you make nothing.
You make nothing.
Even if it's the last penny, give it to God.
And you never go wrong if you are doing good.
Good, yes. That was what I was going to say.
It's a mistake, but you did mistake doing good.
You know, some of the things that have helped the people who work with me, particularly in areas of finance. Sister Gloria, you're right there. You're shaking your head. They cannot be moved when it comes to that. Because, Ambola, they have seen it over and over and over again. How God has been our source.
Yes.
Sometimes it will be the very, very last that we're giving away. Sister Gloria, is it true or not? And she sometimes, you know, the accountants are difficult, you know, to work with, because they don't understand that kind of logic.
They want
their books balanced.
You want to
Pastor Tuti, in fact, we had to fight though. I said, you just go and do curriculum. Go and do curriculum. Oh. Just leave me alone, because your accounting of the world does not go with my own accounting of God.
Yes,
and look at him with his curriculum. Wow. Excellent result. You know, so what am I saying? What I'm saying is, it will be like, just practice it. Trust God.
Yeah.
See, the more you trust God, the more you know that God is able.
Amen.
The more you can stake your life for God. The more nothing can shake you. The more you can believe. Because you've seen him over and over again. You see, there's a scripture that I love that Jesus says. When he raises his head to heaven and says, I know that you hear me always. I said to myself, that's not only for Jesus. I too can say it. If I do what Jesus does, to say, Father, I thank you because I know you hear me always. Practice.
Absolutely.
Even though he was the Son of God, he didn't take it for granted. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He will pray. He will obey. He will not do of his own self or speak of himself. He will only speak what the Father says. So he can boldly say, Father, I thank you because I know you hear me always. I want to invite you to that company. It's not only for Jesus. This end time is for us all of us. To be able to get to your place and say, I know that you hear me always. Because there are many cacophonic voices all around. And if there are uncertain sounds made, who can hear and who can prepare for battles? So we need to hear the harmony, distinct harmony, the harmonic voice of God that aligns to the purposes of heaven. Come and let us say, I know you hear me always. Amen.
Give a lot of super clap. That was a lovely, lovely complimentary sharing there. You learn to walk with God by practice. You know, so he will bring the thought that will be in line with the word. The more words you know, the easier God can talk to you. The less words you know, the less God, the more difficult it is for God to talk to you. That's why when you're full of the words, then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the next verse after that, verse 15 in Colossians chapter 3. You know, when he draws you richly, God will take from that, he will say what he wants to say to you. Then he will then confirm it with that love, joy, and peace. And once it's there, then you go ahead. That's how you're moved with compassion. That's how you move with compassion. Stand to your feet. Blood, word, and spirit. Three combination lock. You're not going to move in compassion if you don't use the blood, word, and the spirit regularly. And then with that, you will now have the thought, and then you will have the fruit that will direct you. You know, then when something happens, you will know, this is what I'm supposed to do. Let me pray for this person. And now one will come, God will say, mm-mm. He may not tell you everything. He will just tell you, just leave them. You won't be bad. You just, you know, like Jesus did. Jesus didn't pray. You see, he didn't pray, like I gave the example in John chapter 5. He didn't pray for everybody. Then he knew what was in different people's hearts. This guy comes to him and says, Master, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. God, immediately he discerned, this is from covetousness. The next thing that comes out of his mouth, he says, who made me a ruler and a divider over you? Then beware of covetousness. Because that guy was asking that thing from a wrong heart. But if it was you and I and we had the spirit without measure, you won't even get the spirit without measure. That's why God has not given it to you. It was you and I. You just say, in Jesus' name, you divide the inheritance with your brother. Or else the fire of God will fall on you now. And you must bring offering to my ministry. That's how we have abused all of those things. But you see, if you do it properly, God will help us. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God individually. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Say, God, I want to learn better to move with compassion. To be moved with compassion. Moving with compassion. It's love. But it's a specialized aspect. It's the aspect of the love of God that affects your emotions, that affects your body and your circumstances to cause you to do what God would do. Don't shut the bowels of your compassion. Don't. And if you, because you have to practice, if you err on the good side, it's better to give too much than not to give. And if you made a mistake, you say, God, you know I did. Please, God, have mercy. And he will have mercy. Because you've shown mercy to somebody else. Love divine.
Love
sorry, wrong key.
Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fixing us thy humble. Jesus, thou art all compassion.
Visit us with thy salvation. Enter
every
trembling heart. Let's start again.
Lord divine, all of excellence, joy of heaven to earth come down.
Fix in us thy humble dwelling. I know it offhand. I was telling you. All thy faithful mercies. Jesus, thou art all compassion.
Jesus, thou art all compassion.
Pure, unbounded love.
Pure, unbounded love. Thou art.
Visit us. With thy salvation.
Salvation, enter every trembling.
Come, Almighty, to deliver.
Come, Almighty, to deliver.
Let us all thy life receive.
Let us all thy life receive.
Suddenly return. Blessing. Serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee.
Without ceasing.
Glory in thy perfect love.
Thy perfect love.
Finish now thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be.
Pure and spotless let us be.
Let us see thy full salvation.
Let us see thy
great salvation. Perfectly restored in thee.
Perfectly restored in thee.
Change from glory to glory.
Change from glory
we take our place.
We take our place.
Till we cast.
Till
hallelujah.
We cast
our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love, and praise.
In wonder, love, and praise.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand. That song was written by John Wesley. Is ingrained in my heart. It's a prophetic song. He wrote it almost 300 years ago. But the time of fulfillment is now. Raise that hand.
Jesus, thou art all compassion.
Pure.
Unbounded.
Dead
love thou
art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this afternoon, reminding me of the vital importance of learning, practicing, and ultimately perfecting how to move with your compassion. How to be moved with your compassion like the Lord Jesus did. Father, I confess my sins. I repent For every time I have shot the bowels of my compassion from helping other people, oh God, have mercy on me. I ask for mercy. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus, life and power in sufficient measure, as I pray now. Father, I purpose in my heart, by your mercy and grace, to develop moving with compassion, to allow your word and the fruit of the Spirit, your kindness, your gentleness, your goodness, to dominate my emotions, my mind, so that as I have this world's good, I will give to those in need around me. I also receive a fresh infilling of the power of your Spirit to create the things that I need to walk in love. Power, finances, material provision, so I will have abundance to be able to help people as I move in compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Neka tolomo shele priki tufre. Ramata frininga toske fredes. Relene lele hiyo kohoya. Father, thank you for your mercies. Le priki tolomo shele ngarask. Lord Jesus, for your grace. Le priki tufre ngarask. Lord Holy Spirit, for your help. Parkatara. Jelike rika tufrenes. Rama prede leka matolomo tufrenes. Nongar dela matolomo tufredeka matofres. Tolomo tufreka glamatolomo tufredefres. Tolomo tufreka glamatolo. Lambrika masho. Lambrika tolomo tufre. Zufrini. Sofredengara tusk. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mommy. We've come to the end of the service. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. You know, I have a confession to make. I preach beyond myself. That in my notes, that thing I do not in my notes. And it happens like that every Sunday. You know, the Holy Ghost will just, you know, you see this love thing, we have to lock it down. I preached last week, you know, on love in the Spirit. Today, it was moving with compassion. Go back and do your homework. Is this like church is school? Go and take, and school is church. Take it. Don't just, it's not just to listen to the message. Go back, listen to it again. Then open your Bible. Everywhere I say stop. Go and check. What's the man saying? You know? Then have an action plan that you are going to set into practice. Like mommy was saying, you have to actually practice this thing. You know why? I said it last week, I'm going to repeat it. You see these perilous times we're entering? The only thing that's going to take you through is love. It's too tight. What is coming is tight. But you will survive. For whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. For whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. In what? In the love of God. And the wicked one toucheth him not. I'll tell you another one the Lord just told me. You know, he said he keeps his word. How do you keep his word? What mommy was quoting about Jesus. Do you know, I always do those things. You keep the word three places. You keep, ever say, I keep the word in my mouth, in my heart, and in my actions. Keep doing it. I keep the word. Ever say it again. I keep the word in my mouth, in my heart, and in my actions. That's how gradually you will perfect that day. You're going to need it in the days ahead. Whoso is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Amen. You will live and you will declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at your neighbor and say, you keep yourself in the love of God, moving in the compassion of God, so you have no bones broken. In Jesus' name. For the wicked one will not be able to touch you. God bless you. Have a great week.